Happy Valentine's Day, a day removed. So be honest with me, how many of you have completely emptied your large red heart full of candy, your candy box, got that all gone, and you're ready to go on to your second one now? Well, and on all honesty, I have not emptied mine yet. I'm trying my best, but I haven't got it completely gone. And that may or may not be because the one that I got did not come with one of those, you know, usually they have a, when you open the box, there's a key like on the inside of the box that tells you what each one is, what it's filled with, so you're not just willy-nilly figuring, you're just by guess and by golly, you know. Mine doesn't have that. So I did have to go through, I had to test them out. I had to figure out which ones had the cream filling and which ones had maple filling and which ones were caramel and all that kind of thing. You can't just, you know, because somebody else might want a candy and I don't want them to, you know, get the wrong kind of candy. So anyway, I tested out a number of them. And yes, life is like a box of cherries or chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Well, I don't want that to be. I don't want that to be the case. I want to know for sure, so that when you want a candy, I don't want you getting the wrong one. So, anyways, we're getting close. Anyways, happy Hallmark holiday number one, I guess, of the year. I think that's the first one. But anyway, so God bless you. I'm glad you're here to worship together with us today, and. Beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day, and I wore my spring colors today, so that kind of puts you in the mood along with the weather of what we have yet to come, springtime. So I'm going to start off today with a question. How do you eat an elephant? Anybody know? One bite at a time. All right, you looked at the answer book. One bite at a time. Oh, well, what that question is aiming at, what it's the moral, I guess, of that question is, when we encounter truly hard problems or questions, how do we encounter those? How do we answer those questions in life? One step at a time. And as Christians, I think we have to look at things that way, especially. When Jesus commands us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, all that Jesus has commanded us. He's commanding us to be disciples and to make disciples. That baptize, or disciples that teach about emulating Jesus, imitating Jesus, about being Christ-like figures ourselves. In John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now, when he says Jesus' word, when it says his word there, Jesus' word that he speaks of here, it's talking about the whole word of Jesus. It's talking about all that I commanded you, what he just got done saying in Matthew 28, 19. The whole word of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is being a student, an apprentice of Jesus, not only accumulating information about him, rather becoming like him, imitating, knowing him, and then going and making other disciples who will make more disciples, who will make more disciples. But you know, imitating Jesus the Son of the living God seems a little like eating an elephant, doesn't it? It's a pretty monumental task. Is it even possible to be like Jesus? Wow. You might as well say, go out and imitate, walk like an elephant, be like an elephant, smell like an elephant, remember like an elephant, like for people like me. It's pretty impossible. He's God. Jesus is. He's God. Is it possible for us, fallen human beings, to, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children? Is that possible? Jesus had this same discussion, or relatively similar discussion, with his own disciples in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is talking to them and he says, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples are a little taken back by this. They don't quite understand what he means. They're taken by surprise by such a statement. So Jesus reiterates the fact of how very hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, I should say. Both statements ending with an exclamation point. In fact, Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 26 of that chapter, it says, the disciples were even more astonished, and they said to him, is it even possible for anybody to be saved? Is it possible to eat this elephant? How can this elephant be eaten, Lord? Is this an impossible task that you've proposed here? Verse 27, looking at them and to us, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. That's how we do it, bite by bite. Yes, as sinners, saved by grace, ordinary people can live from the abundance of God's kingdom, like Jesus talks about in John chapter 10 and verse 10. With the help of the Holy Spirit, for the character of Jesus to be manifested in their lives. It all starts with the heart. If you have your Bibles this morning, our text will be, if you want to open to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35. And then we're going to go a little further into the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and then 5, 1 and 2. So to begin with, Matthew 12, 33 to 35, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is known for its fruit, or by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man speaks out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man speaks out of his evil treasure what is evil. Let that resonate for just a moment before we go on to evil, or on to evil, go on to Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 32. And here Paul says, this is the very last verse of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Wow, that seems really, sounds like a good gesture, doesn't it? Sounds like really good things for us to do, but by nature, that's not something that's all that easy for us to just flip a switch and be able to do as human beings all the time, is it? As a matter of fact, those are things that we find ourselves violating just about every day. One or the other of these things. Do we find ourselves being kind to one another every single day? To everybody? Are you kind to everybody like you should be? Are you tender-hearted towards everybody every day like you should be to everybody? Are you forgiving to everybody? I bet everybody in here forgives everybody of every bad thing they've ever done to you, aren't you? We have problems with that as human beings, don't we? But here's the key here. Here's the thing that really makes it tough. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now that puts a pinch on it, doesn't it? That makes it even harder, and it makes it so that, boy, oh boy, not only do I find myself not forgiving people, but man, when I think about how much God has forgiven me of, wow, do I need to work on that? But how do I just wake up one morning and say, okay, I am going to forgive everybody? And even when I say that I forgive them, something in there keeps reminding me of that rotten thing those people did. I forgive, but I don't forget. How do I overcome those things? Ephesians, now we're going to go into the first two verses of Ephesians. And Paul is going to tell us a little bit of something here that helps this a little bit. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How do we walk with Christ? How do we become like Christ but to walk with Christ and to ask for Him, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, to give us the ability and the power and the strength to be able to be the things that we can't be on our own. If we go back to the Matthew text that we just read, it says, for the tree is known by its fruit. The fruit that comes from any particular plant or tree can hardly be blamed for whether it's good fruit or bad fruit, can it? Well, it can't be blamed for that any more than the meal that gets served to you is either good or bad, can it? The difference is determined by the cook in the kitchen. If there's nothing but bad ingredients or bad recipes in the kitchen, the meal that gets served is going to be bad. Jesus says fruit that comes from a bad tree is going to be bad and vice versa. The heart of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus is cleansed and filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It begins in the heart. What's out there is what is a reflection of what started in here. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. He saved us. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the change in your heart. The renewing, the washing, the cleansing of your heart. And renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are new creations because of that. So when we were baptized, it wasn't just a bath. We were baptized to wash away our old sins. We died like Jesus, we died and we were buried. Our old self was buried. washed away our old sins and rise to walk in a newness in a newness of life. We are truly a new creation, and we've received the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. He's in here. He's living in here. And if we let Him live out there, you'll find it's a new somebody. It's not the old Rick anymore. It's the new Rick, living like Jesus. So having a good heart, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the believer's obligation and indeed our privilege to call upon the help of the Holy Spirit in daily seeking to more closely walk with Him, helping us to be more like Him in every aspect of our lives. Matter of fact, part of what Jesus suggested to us in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil." Help us, Lord, to be more like You. Be closer to You. Help us. Help me, Lord, throughout the course of this day to be drawn that much closer to You. Sanctify me that much more. Every day, closer. Every day, let me walk in Your light as You are in the light. Let me be an imitator of Jesus. You know, as disciples or students of Jesus, our goal is to be like Him in every way. Having counted the costs and knowing the job won't be easy, we'll need to divert from our old self and petition the Lord for such things as might be foreign to the person we've been saved from. Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." For some, patience might be in need. Generosity might be needed to add to that list. Or compassion, maybe. But above all, we want to have faith like Jesus. Faith like Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? If we had faith just like Jesus. Jesus' faith was expressed in His, what I call, His gospel of heaven's rule. Let me explain that just a moment. The gospel of heaven's rule is the good news. The gospel is a good news, right? The good news of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, remember Jesus said, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what does He mean by that? The kingdom of heaven. Now, if you were to tell someone from a foreign country that the President of the United States is watching you or watching over you or your actions, and you might say, "And Washington is watching you," the indication would be clear. You're talking about the President of the United States, or the administration of the President of the United States is the city of Washington can't be watching you. It's the President of the United States. And that's what He's really referring to. He's talking about God. God is watching over you. Heaven is a very significant word here. The power and influence of Almighty God is what He's talking about here. Almighty God, God who is omnipresent. He's all present. He's everywhere. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. God Almighty is directly available and directly able and interested in His people. That's what He means when He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just like Abraham in Genesis chapter 24, verse 7, talking to his servant as he sends him out to go back into the land that he came from in the land of Ur, or whatever, the area of Mesopotamia, to find a bride for his son. And he says in verse 7, in Genesis 24, 7, he says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there." Those are his instructions to his servant. "You're going to be okay. You're going to go up there and you're going to find a wife for my son. And God's going to be watching over you. The kingdom of heaven is going to be watching over you. And taking, he will provide, he will show you the wife that he has in mind for my son." Psalm 34:15. Another example, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." What's that tell you? If you're a follower of God, a God-fearing person, makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He's watching over you, and his ears are open to your cry. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, he's reiterating the same thing. He's quoting this, but it says it just in a little bit different flavor. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are attend to their prayer." Man, that just gives me warm fuzzies. I mean, I had faith that God hears my prayers. Sometimes, you know, when you go to pray, you start saying, "Well, let me see. Is all my ducks in a row? I mean, I wonder if God loves me as much today as he did yesterday or the last time that I prayed. I'm not sure if he's going to hear my prayer or not." But it says here, "His ears attend to their prayers, to the righteous." I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm living for him. Yes. His ears here are attentive to my prayer. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Yes, this is what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was eager to pass on this reality of faith in heaven's rule. It undergirds all aspects of the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have God watching over and hearing your prayers and attentive to your life and to your mission. We need to also love like Jesus. Boy, there's another big one. I can't even tell you how many times, you know, when I've thought this thought, you know, when we talk about loving like Jesus. When I've read John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus said to, you know, "Love others as I've loved you," you know, well, man, how could I possibly love as much as Jesus loves me? You know, I think, you know, Jesus went to a cross and gave his life for me. Honestly, can any of you imagine yourself going and putting yourself through what Jesus put himself through for somebody else? Would you die for me? I don't think I'd die for you like that. Boy, oh boy. But all too often we find ourselves asking the wrong question of others and of ourselves. Rather than, "Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be baptized?" The question to be asked
when seeking to make disciples should be more like, do you want the Lord to come into your life and begin the lifelong process of making you more and more like Jesus so that you will be ready for heaven when the time comes? That's the question to ask. That's the question of, do you want to be a disciple? How can I ever love like Jesus loves? Is it natural for a human enduring the brutal physical anguish that Jesus endured with only moments left to live to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? Surely everyone has those days they don't care for, much less love somebody else. Not Jesus. And even those we say we love, would we be willing to give our lives for them? Jesus did. That's partly because Jesus was and is God and perfect in every way. He was without sin. He loved perfectly. We, on the other hand, are not. This and many other areas of imperfection we find ourselves falling woefully short in. That's where our involvement with the Spirit of God comes in. Galatians 5:25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Earlier on in that same chapter, Paul explains a little further about this notion of walking in the Spirit. Verses 16 through 18, he says this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he proceeds to list off a non-exhaustive list of deeds of the flesh. Those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a rather black and white issue, I might add. This point that he says that those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Not maybe, not tend to not make it into the kingdom of heaven. It's a very forward. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. However, more pronounced is their stark contrast to the deeds or fruits of the Spirit he speaks of in verses 22 and 23. Not to be confused with the gifts of the Spirit. There's the fruits of the Spirit, and then there's the gifts of the Spirit. Fruit is a sure sign of a transformed character, otherwise known as Christ-likeness, discipleship that we've been talking about. Look at what the first fruit is on this list. What's the first fruit that we see in the fruits of the Spirit? You all know the fruits of the Spirit? Love, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All character attributes of Jesus. And that don't necessarily come natural to the human condition, does it? Earlier in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Not my natural human tendencies to buckle down and say, by golly, I'm going to start doing this and I'm going to do it right and I'm just not going to be the old me anymore. It is not me that does it. It is no longer me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Sounds like I just described love, doesn't it? Agape love. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus gives his disciples then and now a new commandment. A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day managed to add to that law, the law from back in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 19, verse 18, the second portion of that, I say 18b, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's nothing new. That's been around for centuries. But they added to that their own interpretation, as they felt that it implied, and hate your own and hate your enemies. Love your neighbors, the people that are easy to love, and hate those that don't like you, those that are your enemies. But here again, Jesus' radical new teaching was, like he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, when we love one another as Jesus loves us, it's not just loving those who are easy to love. That's our human nature to do. Our love is unconditional, not looking for an exception. Our enemies are just as much our neighbors as anyone else who is in need of love, kindness, and compassion. I preached from John 13, 34, and 35 not terribly long ago. And in that message, I explained how in the Greek, there are two different ways or two different words for new. One is neos, which talks about new as in time, like brand new, something that's brand spanking new. It's never been done before, never been seen before. And then there's a word kenos, which is new in form and quality, like new and improved, a renovated house. It's new, it's been renovated, it's brand new, it's newer than the one before it. A love like you aren't used to, in other words. Because throughout the years, people have been looking at love your neighbor as yourself as a rule to be kept rather than as a genuine change of heart. This is a command to love one another as I have loved you. Love like Jesus loved. Like Jesus loves currently. Jesus' call to his disciples was, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Learn from me. Watch me. Do what I do. Say what I say. Imitate me. And then go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Will you pray with me? Father, our God, we just praise you and glorify your name. We thank you for your presence dwelling within our hearts, Lord, giving us the ability to do what we would never do in and of ourselves, giving us the ability to do the impossible, to live like Jesus. Even though we're not perfect yet, Lord, you're helping us day by day, inch by inch, foot by foot, to be closer, more Christ-like every single day. And Father, it is our great desire to be more like you every single day until we someday stand before you at judgment. And you look at us and you see your Son. Father, we just bless your name today. We thank you for your presence here and amongst us today as we sing your praises and we lift your name on high. As we edify one another and encourage one another, spur one another on. Father, today I pray that if there's one here, Father, that's hurting, one that's has never given their life to you, Father, one that's never repented of their sins and surrendered their whole life to you to be a disciple of yours, Father, I pray this would be the day of salvation for them. Convict them, Father. Lead them, Lord. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.